Now, in our last recorded tape, we arrived at that glorious experience, that wonderful point in our experience where we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, and all the joy and the peace and the gladness that flooded our hearts when we could say not that He is the Saviour or that He is merely a Saviour. He is that, of course. But we could say He is my Saviour. We'd appropriated Him by simple faith. We could say, like the Apostle Paul did, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But now, this raises problems in our minds. We may say, well, where do we go from here? And this is what we want to consider right here and now. Where do we go from this point? Well, grace, saving grace, has put our feet on the Christian pathway. And from this moment onwards, we're on a journey. We're starting on a road, which commences, as we've seen, with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for us, and His glorious resurrection, where He's been raised again on account of our justification. It starts from there, and it leads straight on to glory. Every one of us who know Him as Saviour, grace has placed our feet upon this road. And the Word of God doesn't hesitate to call it a way. That's its name in the Acts of the Apostles, the Way. It's actually a title of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, for He Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the Word of God hasn't left us, fortunately, without any guidance. We're not left to tread this pathway alone, going along as best we can, because possibly if we were left like that, or we might say surely, we should stumble, we should fail, we should sometimes stray from that Christian pathway. So, we're going to seek all the guidance and all the help we can so that we may tread this pathway with all the joy and happiness and fruitfulness that is possible. Now, the first thing I want to bring before you is this, that now we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, He's given us a very precious gift, apart from the forgiveness of sins, and apart from the hope of glory. And for this, I would ask you to turn with me to the second epistle of Peter. Chapter 1, 2 Peter 1. The apostle here, in verse 3, says, according as His divine power, God's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now those we shall surely need to know if we're going to tread this pathway, and we're going to tread it in a way that will bring credit to our Saviour. We shall have to get to know these precious promises for ourselves. But here is one. Let's read on. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. All this is something extraordinarily precious. Every saved man and woman or child or young person has this gift of a new nature, a divine nature, a sinless nature, yes, because if it's divine, if it's from God, it must be perfect, it must be sinless. So it's true to say that a saved person has got two natures, or if you like, he's got two indwellers, two lodgers in the house of life. One is the old nature, that sinful nature which we were born with. All that hasn't gone, even though we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Alas, it's still there. A potential source of trouble. But praise God, we've got this new nature, this precious thing, which is termed in the Bible, Spirit, with a small s. The old nature is called flesh. And the Saviour says that which hath been born of flesh is flesh, remains flesh. And we've got to learn this lesson that the Bible teaches us, that God never tries to improve the old nature. Flesh is never converted into new nature. It's never changed into spirit. God has given it over to death. For Romans 6 tells us that that old man, that old nature, was crucified with him, with the Lord Jesus, when he was crucified. And so, it leads us to the point where if we're wise, we shall believe what God has said. He's done with it. We shall reckon it dead. We shall reckon it to be crucified. But we shall also reckon this. We shan't stop there. That's only half the truth. We shall reckon ourselves to be on resurrection ground. Very much alive unto God through this wonderful Saviour who has died and now lives for us. So that when we're treading this way, this is one of the secrets of the way being prosperous and happy and fruitful, is to learn to live by the dictates of this new nature and not by the dictates of the old nature. If we don't, we shall find these two pulling, as it were, having a tug of war in our minds. The claims of the old nature wanting to be satisfied, that will take us away from the things of Christ and from the enjoyment of this glorious salvation. And the claims of the new nature, which is after Christ, is like him and wants to get to know more about him and about his truth. So we have to remember then that in this quest, on this journey, in this new life, we start off as, just like we do naturally, as babies, and we have this glorious gift of a new nature that can grow. And God's plan, the plan of our Heavenly Father, is that it should grow. Now let's stop for a moment and ask ourselves, what are the rules for growth, naturally, I mean? A baby is born into this world. Well, what makes it grow? Well, if it has wise parents, those parents will give it right food and care and love. It will have right environment, because it won't grow naturally and well-balanced unless it has. And, of course, it will have something which I'm afraid we often take for granted, but we must have it, and that's light. You can't have healthy growth without light. Just imagine, supposing from the moment we were born, we were kept in a dark cellar. I wonder what sort of people we should be. But we wouldn't grow. We should be emaciated. We should be weak. We should be in the most unhealthy condition. As a matter of fact, we couldn't live. You must have light. You must have right food. And you must have right environment. That's for healthy life and growth. Now, it's just as true to say you must have those three things in the spiritual life. You must have right food. And there's only one food that this new nature, this divine nature, can feed on and grow, and that's the Word of God. It can't accept anything else. It's useless trying to feed the new nature with the things of the world, because it just cannot receive them. It must be the Word of truth. It must have light. It must walk in the light of this truth. And we must have the right environment. Every Christian, if they're wise, especially those who've just recently come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, if they're wise, will seek the company of other believers. They won't seek the company of unsaved people. That's to say, they won't go out of their way to make friends with unsaved people. That's a dangerous thing. We shall seek as far as we can the company of the Lord's people, because we are bound together by the same ties. We have the same Saviour. We have the same truth. And we're on the same pilgrim pathway, this way home to glory. One of the things, of course, that can trip us up is this pull of the world. The world that's lying under the domination, alas, not of our Saviour, not of Christ Jesus, but of the evil one. So you see, if we have too close a contact with this world, the likelihood is that we shall be pulled aside. So we ought to watch the kind of friendship that we make. As far as possible, we shall make friends with the Lord's own people, those that are saved in the same way that we have been. That'll be the right environment. If someone says to me, well, I don't know anybody that's saved. All right. The Lord knows that. The Lord's grace can keep you. Oh, yes. There is no circumstance that you can be in, but the Lord's grace can keep you. But as far as you can, remember that. Seek the company of God's people. Now, the Bible has some very stringent things to say about those who know the Lord as their Saviour, but do not grow in grace. And I think we ought to face this out. So we'll turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews. We'll turn to the letter to the Hebrews and the 5th chapter. The writer says to these Hebrew Christians, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being an high priest, verse 10, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered. Why? Because the subject's hard? Well, the apostle doesn't say that. He said, because you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, literally the ABC, of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Why? For he is a baby. All babies can take is milk. But you Hebrew Christians, says this writer, you've got past that stage, or you ought to have got past it. You ought now to be taking more solid food than milk. But you've never grown. You're still in the nursery, spiritually. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Or the margin says, perfect. And let me just say a word about this word that's translated in our Bible, perfect. It doesn't mean, as we use the word today, sinless, completely holy. Oh, that's a goal that we're going to get to. Assuredly, every child of God is going to get there one day. But we're not yet absolutely holy. For we've still got that root principle of sin in us. We've still got that old nature, alas, that we've mentioned. But this word means to go on to full growth. Now that's the goal that the Lord Jesus holds out to all his children, starting, as Peter puts it in his first epistle, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Oh yes, in the Bible, wonderful Bible, it's got milk for the beginner. But oh, it goes on to give more solid food for those who are feeding on it and are thereby being strengthened and are growing up. Now, this is the goal for every saved person. They should be feeding on the word. They should be growing. They should be leaving babyhood behind. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where the Apostle Paul is dealing with this subject. He says to some in that Corinthian church, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly. You're being dominated by the flesh, the old nature, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Well, they couldn't when they were babies. But look, he said, neither now are you able. You've not grown, you're still babies. You can only take milk, the beginnings of truth. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife, all these manifestations of the sinful old nature, that'll keep you from growing in grace, he's saying in effect. But if you turn back to the previous chapter, he says in verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Here's the word full grown. Here are the full grown ones whom he was able to lead on to the deeper things. So, we want to look at this square, as it were, in the face. In this Christian pathway, there are things that are going to be hindrances unless we watch it very carefully. And remember, there's an old enemy. It's the enemy of Christ. Why, it's the enemy of God himself, Satan, who's only too glad to put hindrances in our way, to stop us growing, to keep us in the nursery. These hindrances are the flesh, this old nature which we've seen, God put on the cross and crucified with his Son when he was crucified, and the world that lieth in the evil one, and the neglect of this precious word of truth and not feeding on it. So let us just bear these things well in mind. If we want to be wise, if we want to be happy, if we want to enjoy now the Lord Jesus and all the wondrous truth that he's given in his word, this is the way. The things to avoid, the things to pursue. Now the next thing I would say on this Christian pathway that we must keep well in our mind and in our experiences is the privilege of prayer. We're never going to be a credit to our Heavenly Father in this journey home unless we learn to have close dealings with him all the time. We can't walk far off from him. It's impossible. We shall stumble and fall. We want, as it were, to put our hand into his and let him walk with us, lead us and guide us. How can we do that? Well, that's what prayer does. Prayer keeps us in fellowship, in touch with him. Every time we go to him and speak to him, and we go to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the way, back to the Father. You remember how he said, no man cometh unto the Father except through me. So remember that when you pray, go to your Heavenly Father through the way, the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him at all times. Don't have any set times for praying. Just remember you can go at any time. That's the glory of it. He's opened the way. The precious shed blood has made the access for you to go to him at any time, although his presence is holy and wonderful beyond all our dreams. Come boldly then to the throne of grace, as the word tells us, and just commune with him. Tell him all your needs. Praise him for all his goodness and love and redeeming grace to you. Keep this praising heart. Oh, that will guard you in so many ways from going astray. You can't go far wrong in this Christian pathway along this road if you keep a thankful heart. Keep praising him for something. Remember, there's an example given of fellowship in the Old Testament in the character of Abraham. You know, one of the things he was called, it was a wonderful title. God gave him the title. And in the Epistle to James, we have it. He's called a friend of God. Fancy God naming any human being, any sinner, as his friend. Can you think of anything more wonderful than that? Would you like God to call you his friend? Well, there's no reason why we can't be friends of God. If we walk as closely to him as Abraham did, well, we're his friends. Isn't that the very essence of friendship, of close friendship? You're in close communion with one another. You've got no secrets. Isn't that the very thing that God said to Abraham? Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do? No, we're friends. Or to walk as closely as that with him. So we can do that. Prayer will do it. It'll keep us into touch with him. We shall be talking to him. He'll be talking back to us through his word. And all the time it will be keeping us in line with his will, because we'll be asking him, we're saying, Lord, our Heavenly Father, just guide me this day. Just keep me in every respect so that I may be walking and saying and doing and planning just the things that you want me to do that are in line with your will for me. Then again, when the Apostle Paul is dealing with the practical Christian life, he seems to sum things up in three different graces. They are faith, hope, and love. You want to read the wonderful chapter that deals with them? You'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these gifts, of course, is love itself. But if we will just consider them, I think it will cover practically every aspect of the Christian pathway. Let's think of faith. Now we've just had this experience. We're rejoicing in the fact that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. How do we know him? Because we put our faith in him and what he's done. So we're not merely just saved by faith. That's an incomplete statement. It's not quite true. We are saved by faith in Christ. We put our trust, our belief, our faith, the same thing, said in three different ways. We put that in the only real object of faith, that's the Lord Jesus, and what he's done. So we're saved by faith in Christ. Now we've got to learn to live by faith. We've got to learn to trust him day by day, and to walk with the same trust that we put in him as our Saviour. Then the next thing we'll have to learn is this, that our Heavenly Father, being so concerned about this growth in grace, and that we should leave babyhood behind, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to bring us through such experiences as will exercise our faith. In other words, faith is going to be tested. You see, if God didn't do this for us, we would never know whether we'd had the real thing or not. We would never know that our faith worked. And we don't just want theories, do we? We want to know in our own heart, in our own experience, that this faith is the real thing. Well, we'll only know it if we're taken through a test and we find it stands the test. Oh, it does, every time. But we shan't grumble when we come through the test, because we shall understand the reason for it. It's giving faith this exercise that it needs to grow. A loving Father, a wise Heavenly Father, will do that. You know, faith is very much like our human bodies. If we're going to be strong, well, we've got to have exercise. If you have a long illness, you're lying in bed for a long time, you know how terribly weakening this is, simply because you've got no exercise. Your muscles weaken and they finally atrophy, waste away if you're in bed long enough. You must have exercise for health. We must have exercise in the spiritual life, in the Christian life day by day, if this faith is going to be a strong, vigorous thing that's growing. So, remember then that faith is going to be tested. Sometimes that test won't be pleasant, but don't try and push away the hand that's testing your faith. Or Peter, in his first epistle, talks about the testing of the believer's faith and calls it something precious. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. No money, no gold can ever compare with the preciousness of the Father's leading and treating and exercising this faith so that it grows and becomes the strong, robust thing that he wants it to be. The scriptures talk about full assurance of faith. Not a poor faith, not a weak faith, a full assurance of faith. Now you may ask me, well, how do we get such a faith? Well, we don't get it by trying to work it up. We don't get it by trying to produce it in and of ourselves. We can't. Listen to what God's word says. Faith cometh, that's what we want. We want to know how it comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more we're in touch with the Bible, the more in touch with the word of God, the more likely we are to get this precious faith. It comes by listening to God's word of truth. It comes quite naturally. All the things that great faith can do, and all the things that a poor faith can make us lose. Four times the Lord Jesus, in his earthly life, had to lament over the fact that his own children, his disciples, had little faith. We might turn to that, because that will be a warning to us, helping us and guiding us upon this road. Matthew and the sixth chapter. He's talking about God looking after the birds and the grass. Such common things as that. And the lilies of the field, verse 28. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, so transitory as that, just a blade of grass here today, gone tomorrow. If he looks after that, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith, tiny faith? The Lord rebuking worry, anxiety, and care. He wants us to walk this Christian pathway without worry. That's what faith in him will deliver us from, and his glorious provision, because he knows all our needs before we ask him. Then let's turn to the 8th chapter of Matthew. Here are his disciples with him in the boat, and the great tempest arises. And they say in verse 25, Lord, save us, we perish. Just as though they could come to any harm when he was with them in the boat. But they'd forgotten that. They'd looked away from the Lord, and they'd looked at the tempest round about them. That's a fatal thing to do. Verse 26, he said to them, why are you afraid, fearful, O ye of little faith? You see, we can't walk the Christian pathway and be afraid. We'll never do anything for Christ if we're like that. And God doesn't want us to go in that fearful way day by day. No, no. We want that strong, robust faith, and that'll come when we trust him and take him at his word. O ye of little faith, why are you afraid when I'm with you? And this is the one that said to us and given us a glorious promise, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Oh, he's in the boat of our life. He's there, just as he was here, literally. And he's never going to leave us. What have we got to be afraid of then, in the future? No matter what problems come, he's with us. Let's remember that. Then turn to chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 14. Here's Peter, called to do what no man had done before and no man has done since, walking on water. He saw the Lord coming to him on the water, and in verse 28, he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And the Lord did it. He said, come. Verse 30, but when he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, look, all that instantaneous answer to that poor man's need. Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, oh, ye of little faith, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Didn't you believe when I said to you, come? Did you think I was going to let you sink and drown? Peter, what were you doubting me for? Oh, little faith, doubts the Lord. Well, we'll never enjoy this Christian pathway if we walk along like that. It'll be a pathway of misery. Because we shall never know what's coming. We shall always be afraid, always be doubting. And we'll never be any advert for him. We'll never be able to help anybody else. Because if they look on us and see us a mass of doubts and fears, well, they certainly won't want our faith, will they? So that's something we've got to avoid. Little faith and doubt. And last of all, in chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 6, the Lord said to the disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they misunderstood what he said. They thought he meant bread. Verse 7, it is because we have taken no bread, which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread? Oh, he said, I'm not talking about leaven in that sense. I'm talking about evil doctrine. Verse 11. How is it that you do not understand? I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. They misunderstood, and they were reasoning. And instead of seeking to understand what God had said, they were bringing their own reasonings to bear. And you'll never get truth like that. Oh no. If we start to try and reason things out apart from the word of revelation, we shall just get all at sea. And we shall get nowhere. That's where these got. Because they didn't seek the understanding which he alone could give. So you see, all these things, how they limit God. In fact, we're told one extraordinary thing in the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He, who was God, we're told, could do their no mighty works because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. Faith enables God to work. Unbelief puts a constraint upon his working for us. Think again of Israel starting wonderfully redeemed from Egypt, and yet the Epistle to the Hebrews, which comments on it, says they could not enter in because of this same terrible thing, because of unbelief. It was a lack of faith. It was unbelief that lost that generation, Canaan, the goal which God was longing to lead them onto. So here's one thing we've certainly got to avoid at all costs, is lack of trust. A lack of faith. Faith, we've got to learn to live by it. Complete trust in God and his provision, which we shall find in his glorious, exceeding and great promises, which are given us in his word. Now then, the next thing is love. Love. What can we say about that? Shall we need to know something about love in this Christian life? Oh yes, most certainly. The love that the scripture talks about is something that we can know, in essence. In its fullness, God's love is entirely beyond us. It's so great, so wonderful. So much so, the Apostle Paul, in the third chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, prays that we may know the love of Christ which exceeds, passes knowing. It's so wonderful, it's like an ocean. We can never plumb its depths. But it's for us to get to know it in our measure. What can we say then about this love? Well, let's think. Go to all the passages which deal with the Lord and his love for us. What should we learn? We shall learn all the time it's one of complete spending. All what the Lord did for us when he left the highest throne of glory and came all that way down right away to the cross of Calvary. What a love was that? That spent himself. That gave himself to those tremendous debts for you and for me. So this love, and it's a love which God is expecting in the life of every one of his children, his saved children, is one of utter unselfishness. We are asked to love and to give and to spend ourselves for others just like the Lord Jesus Christ gave for us. That's what Ephesians 5 tells us. That just as the Lord gave himself, we're asked to be imitators of God and to walk in love as dear children. You remember, perhaps, that the whole of the Ten Commandments, God's law, is summed up in this wonderful word. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The first five commandments dealing with that aspect. And then thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The second five, dealing with that aspect. The whole law, says the New Testament, says Romans, is comprehended in one word, love. So here's something that we've got to learn, and the Lord is wanting us to exhibit day by day. It will eschew self. It will put self on one side. It will be thinking of the needs of others. It will be thinking of the Lord's giving all the time and asking the Lord, oh Lord, pour that Spirit upon me. May that be the characteristic of the way I'm living, pouring out this love for others, considering them, seeking to serve them. By love, serve one another, says Paul in the Epistle to the Galatians. And don't forget, we always, even in natural things, we show our love always by what we do and by how far we're prepared to go for those who are the objects of our affection. And if we want to measure our love for our Saviour, after all he's done for us, it'll be just how far we're prepared to go for him. And how far we're prepared to put ourselves and our own desires right in the background. so the great need of this glorious, practical love after all he's done for us. And then hope. Faith, love, hope. Now, just as the scriptures talk about full assurance of faith, the scriptures also talk about full assurance of hope. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. There, the writer expresses the desire that we should show that diligence right to the very end. Full assurance of hope. Now, when we study the Bible concerning hope, this is what we shall find. That it is never used as we use it in our modern way, with an element of doubt about it. When someone asks us about perhaps some future plans that we're making, ask us whether we're going to do something. And we just say, well, I hope so. And we mean by that, well, we're expressing a hope that it may be so. We're not sure. We can't guarantee it will be, but we express a hope that it will be so. In other words, it's not sure. There's an uncertain element about it. Now, the Bible never talks like that about hope. It's always absolutely sure and certain. Why? Because it's linked with the one that saved us, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, talks about Christ, our hope. Yes, we must keep that well in our minds all the time. And Romans 8 says we are saved by hope. All there's one thing that this glorious salvation has brought for us, it's the absolute certainty of a hope that's going to be realized. Well, that's the goal of it. That'll be the very goal of our salvation. It'll be its climax. It will be its culmination. He saved us from our sins. He's saving us to himself. And that'll be the day when we're like him in resurrection glory, holy as he is, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without any such thing. Now that's the hope of being with him and being like him. And he's not going to rest until that's true of every one of us who know him as our Saviour. He that has begun the good work in us, says Paul to the Philippians in chapter 1, he that started it, and he started it when he saved you. He did it. He saved you. You didn't save yourself. He started the good work by saving you. He that's begun the good work will finish it. Oh, isn't that glorious? God doesn't do his work by halves. If he's taken you out of all that Egypt stands for with all its bondage and sin, he'll one day take you to glory. He'll take you there. That's sure and certain. So remember, this hope is a certain thing. You need never doubt about it. You may never think that you're not going to get there. He'll finish his work. He'll take you there. So what a strength you've got day by day as you think about it. Oh, what a blessed hope, as Titus describes it. A happy hope. A sure hope. Full assurance. So what a wonderful thing. When we regard that, what a power that's going to be in our lives day by day. Even when the problems come, the hope that'll take us right beyond the problems to the glory lying beyond. All they'll seem light. The affliction will seem but for a moment, as 2 Corinthians 4 puts it, as we look at the glory that's eternal, that's abiding after all the transitory problems have vanished forever. So there are three things which we want to keep well in mind. Faith, a faith that never doubts, that trusts him completely. A hope that's absolutely certain because it's bound up with the same Saviour and he'll never fail in his work. And love, well, surely we can show our gratitude back to him by just pouring ourselves out in service according to his will. Now, one other thing that salvation has done for us, we'll call it another name. It's sometimes called redemption. And that means to say that the price of redemption has been paid by the Lord Jesus. Just like in the Apostle Paul's day, there was slavery abounding, and slaves could literally be redeemed. A price could be paid for them. You could buy a slave. And then if you liked, if you were a good person, some people did in those days, they set them free. Well, what a lovely picture of what salvation is. You and I have been redeemed from bondage, the bondage of sin of the world. We've been set free, the chains have been broken. We belong to him, we're Christ's free men and women. But because he's paid the price and bought us, oh, let's never forget this, that we are his property. We are his property, not our own. And 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Now then, treading this Christian pathway means learning that lesson day by day. Giving back to God his property, which is ourselves. So Romans 12 says, present your bodies. They're his. He's redeemed them. Give them back to him. And then ask him to cleanse them and use them for himself and for his service. You show me a believer that's insistent upon going his own way, you see. He's thinking about himself, what he wants to do, or what she wants to do. And I'll show you someone that's straying away from the Lord's will, that's becoming unfruitful in his service. No, we've got to remember now, we are not our own, we're his. And so all the time we'll be saying to the Lord, just like the Apostle Paul did when he was first saved, his very first question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And this is the next point I want to bring you to, is that the one who saved you has got a plan for your life. And it's individual to you. The plan that God has for you is not exactly the same as he has for another believer. There's a part that you can play in his service. Something for you to do for him. I can't tell you that. Nobody else can tell it to you, but he can. Will you ask him? Will you go to him and ask him continually, Lord, show me the plan. Where I come in this plan. And then I believe you will be very careful in all your thinking and your planning, what you say you're going to do. You'll ask him first. You'll be saying, Lord, how does this fit with your plan for me? Where does it come in your will? Because we can so spoil our Christian lives if they don't fit in with the plan. I can't overstress that. It's so important. Do remember then that the one who saved you has a plan. Always be seeking a knowledge of his will. He'll show you, if you're sincere enough and keen enough to ask him, he'll show you how you can serve him and what you can be and where you shall go and what you shall do. And then would you remember that the power for Christian service, you don't have to work up. Oh, that would be a sad thing if we had to manufacture our own strength to do these things for the Lord. No, the one that saved you is the one that will give you the strength to do it. And it's nothing less than that mighty resurrection power that brought the Savior from the grave. Sometime, read the first epistle to the Ephesians. Read verses 19 to the end, and you'll see there a mighty power mentioned that is to usward who believe. Here's the faith element coming. Faith or belief. We've got to trust it to work. And we shall find that it'll be more than sufficient. It'll take us right the way to the end. So that as Romans 8 says, we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. One old saint gave this word of advice to young believers. It was this. Don't look around you. If you look around in the world, you're bound to be distracted. You'll see so much there that will dishearten you, you won't go on very fast in this Christian pathway. You'll be pulled back. Don't look around. Don't look within. If you look inside, you'll find so much to depress you, for you'll see so much that's wrong, perhaps. You'll see so much latent sin and failure. Or if you look inside, you'll be so depressed you won't do anything for the Lord. But look away, as Hebrews 12 says, to Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. All the direction of our gaze is so important in this Christian life. We've seen, haven't we already? It was when Peter looked at the waves that were boisterous, he started to sink. He took away his eyes from the Lord. That's fatal. If all the day long, as it were, we can be looking unto Jesus, we're going to be safe. That'll be the right way. That'll be the one that'll keep us. So we've got to keep our eyes fixed upon him. And then, may I say this? I would say, lean hard upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lean upon people. Don't lean upon churches. Don't lean upon chapels or sects or denominations or movements or even Christians. But do lean hard on the Lord. He'll never let you down. If you lean upon people sometimes, alas, you'll have that experience when they will let you down. But of course, that'll be your own fault. The Word of God directs our attention to the Lord Jesus alone. He is the one that we can lean on. He is the great rock upon which we can build that will never let us down. Lean hard upon his Word. Get to know his Word. Read the Bible constantly and frequently. Have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, in all wisdom, as Colossians puts it. That's the way to be strong. That's the way to grow. That's the way to be fruitful for him. Learn how to handle it. Learn how to rightly divide it, as 2 Timothy 15 tells us, as a command. It's a command to every believer. Learn how to interpret it. Remember that the one who's written it, the Holy Spirit, is the one that's going to teach you, if you're teachable. He's the one that can open your eyes. And your eyes must be open to see this glorious truth that's contained in it. He's the one that can teach you. Sit at his feet quite humbly and ask him to teach you. And so get to know it that you can start to tell others about it. You know, there's no joy like being used in the blessing and the salvation, the building up of others. Well, it's only as we start to minister this blessed word of truth that we get this joy. What have we got to offer people if it isn't this wonderful truth of God? We must get to know it ourselves. We've got nothing to give if we don't do that. So get to know it and then learn to pass it on in wisdom to others. Oh, there is no joy like it. Now here are some of the things I feel that if we keep well in mind, we shall be walking closely with our Saviour on this pathway which we've seen starts at the cross and the resurrection of Christ, Jesus our Saviour, and goes right on, and it can't fail, friends, do keep this well in mind, it can't fail. Glory is the climax. Our home with him is the climax, where he now is, exalted in the heavenly places, far above all, with things waiting there, such, so wonderful, that we can scarcely understand them. We can scarcely begin to understand them. We've got to take him on faith, so to speak. At his right hand, says the psalmist, there are pleasures forevermore. I wonder what they're like. God's got reserved pleasures, enjoyments, wonders, and we'll have to wait till we get there before we can fully enjoy them. But what a goal. What a wonderful climax to it all. And this thing is sure and certain. Let nothing, let nobody rob you of that fact. All you and I have got to seek to do now is to walk on this Christian pathway closely with the Lord through his word and then be so concerned to live according to his will, fitting in the pattern that he's worked out for our lives, so that we can start being a vessel meet for the Master's use. And I can't think of any deeper joy or of any greater privilege for that to be true of any one of us. Vessels meet for the Master's use. When he could do his work without us, but yet he chooses in his love and mercy and grace to want to use us. And will use us too, if we keep close to him. Ask him to cleanse us day by that same precious blood that's been shed for us. For the same precious blood that saves can cleanse, as the word tells us. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth, keeps on cleaning, present tense, us from all sin, so that we can be vessels meet for his use. Well, if he's using us, all the way home to glory. That's all the Christian life is. That's summing the whole thing right up. So may that be true of every one of us. May we go home to him, and then when we get home, as we assuredly shall, have his commendation, have his smile, as it were, having saying to us, "Oh, you have done well. Well done, good and faithful servant." He'll either be pleased with us for the way we walk this pathway, or perhaps, oh, that would be a terrible thought, the scripture says he might be ashamed of us. Well, may that never be, and it won't be, as we walk closely with him and ask him just to use us as he sees fit, so that others may be blessed in and through us, however poor and weak we are, and we know we are in and of ourselves, but resting upon him and the strength that he can impart, we can, as with the Apostle Paul, we can find that he is more than sufficient for every need. God bless you, God use you, and God grant that you may grow in the knowledge of him, the Lord Jesus, day by day, and become a faithful servant and a faithful witness for him out of gratitude, if nothing less than that, for all that he's accomplished for you, for his name's sake. Amen.